We are an inspired people, and we live inspired lives. I don't care if you're on death row. Worship is about you expressing truth by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. The key to unclogging that well is start giving God the glory he deserves. Our eyes closed, shall we? There's been a recurring theme this morning, and it's the problem of fear. And the Holy Spirit won't let me get away from giving you the opportunity to put down your fear at the foot of the cross and to walk away with love instead. So right now, as he's been tugging at your heart also, would you like to just repeat quietly the simple prayer with me? Let's get rid of the fear, shall we? Father, I know there's no fear in God, because your love. And this morning I believe in your love and the scriptures that say this perfect love casts out fear. And so I come to you this morning with my fears. Lord, some of them so hidden and so private. And I put out my hands to you and I say, would you take my fears away? Because I give them to you in Jesus' name. Give them to him in Jesus' name. I give you my fears. Those things that frighten me. Lord, some of them are about myself. And some of them are about others. I give you my fears. I give you my fears and my anxieties. I give them to you because I can't handle them. They're wearing me down. They're driving me, and I don't want them anymore. And I believe you're the one who resolves all fear. I give you my fears in Jesus' name today. Take my fears away. And in the place of this fear, fill me with your perfect love. I want there to be no more room in my life for fear. I want love to take the place where fear ever was or would be. I let go of the fear. Fear of the past. Fears of the present. And fears of the future. I give them all to you, my God, in Jesus' name. And I say, take them away. And in their place, I receive your love anew by faith right now. And I command every devil of fear, be gone from me in Jesus' name. You have no room here. And instead of fear, let love prevail in my life, I pray. Let love fill me, God's love for me, God's unconditional love for me. They won't ever be taken away. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. The title of this series is, We Are an Inspired People and We Live Inspired Lives. We are an inspired people, and we live inspired lives. And I just do not want you to measure Christianity over against someone you know says they're saved and lives the most uninspired life you've ever seen. The glory of Christianity is between you and nobody else. Your mother, your spouse, your friend, whatever. We are an inspired people and we live inspired lives, and the Bible teaches this. And if we aren't living inspired lives, then some correction needs to come into place. And I don't mean I'm going to correct you. I don't even want to correct you, and I wouldn't know what to correct in the first instance. But I'll say this. I'm jealous. I'm jealous for you that you'd live an inspired life and see yourself as an inspired person. And I'm jealous for you that you get the reputation for being an inspired person. And inspiration, as we know, isn't something we put on. It's something that's in us. When you get saved, we saw that the doors open to us to have a new spiritual attitude towards life. And there are too many Christians who have been saved and don't have a spiritual attitude towards life. It's crazy. Yeah. I just don't know what they're thinking. And I just don't want to dwell on that for 1 minute, because I remember when I was saved, this year was 50 years ago, in the fall of 65. I was saved 50 years ago. And I can remember the most important parts, like as they happened this morning. From that second onwards, I was never the same, and no one said to me, you shouldn't be the same.
Right.
I didn't read a book. Boy, back 50 years ago, there weren't that many Christian books, and most of them were written from woe is me and gloom and agony and despair and oh God. There was nothing inspiring about Christianity that I could see, unless there were books, I'm sure there were, that I hadn't read, you know. But no one had to say to me, hey, now you're an inspired person, you just got saved. And now you're supposed to live an inspired life. Let me tell you, that night I got saved, with Olive Reaney Hook sitting over here and Robert Hook, her son, sitting over there, and me in the middle, four rows from the front, when I bowed my head and prayed to a God I knew couldn't lie, that was it. I hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost yet. I wasn't even sure what part he would play in my life. But my feet never touched the ground again. I levitated out of that building. It's a spiritual thing. The Spirit of God took my old hard heart out and put a soft one in, and His Spirit did a work in me, and the light came on. Now, I know I'm not the temple of God, which the church is, but I certainly am a temple of God, and He does live in me. And I've got news for you folks. When you get saved, a door's opened for you to have a new spiritual attitude towards life. And I was amazed at the young people in our church who did not have a spiritual attitude towards life, but had somehow chosen to measure life by everything going on around them, by what everybody had to say, and they were just respectable people. Now, I'm for respectability, don't get me wrong. But respectability isn't a substitute for spirituality. It isn't a substitute for a new heart. It isn't a substitute for a changed life. And by the grace of God, when you get saved, you don't have to say, okay, I have a spiritual attitude. You got one. And as a matter of fact, you don't understand people who don't have one.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, you've got such a spiritual attitude that you're slightly irritant. You upset things a little bit. Folks pull you aside and say, now maybe you ought to quieten down and not say that. You might hurt someone's feelings. And immediately, you don't say blankety blank, 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 blank. That's not in your vocabulary. You say, by the grace of God, I've been touched by God and I can't shut up. People are supposed to be afraid of you. I don't know what we've beaten the life out of Christians and men and women. They're supposed to be able to say, I do not know what that guy's going to say next. It should take a long time for us to train you to control what you say next. We shouldn't be trying to get you to say something. Just say something. Come alive. Be born again. It's the truth. It opens up the door for me to make some of the most powerful choices any human being could ever make, who was made in the image of God. I can start choosing spiritual decisions now. Not religious decisions, truly of the Spirit decisions. And in the light of these things, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church members that the three most important things they ought to pursue in this lifetime were faith, hope, and love, and we saw that. I began pursuing a faith life. I began pursuing hope. I was so optimistic, it was scary long before they ever invented it on the West Coast. And then love life. I could not get over the love of the Christians around me. When I think back on it, their love was pretty shallow and pretty limited. But from where I came, that was the hottest thing since the invention of the oven.
That's beautiful.
I'm telling you what. Yeah. I've told you about that one time, man. I hitchhiked 7 miles to my friend's house. But I forgot they were respectable people and went to bed at a decent hour. And I got there and all the lights were out in their house. And I jumped over the fence. And I knew exactly where Roger's bedroom was. And they slept with the windows open with the guards on them, just like they do in Latin America. And I went and sat down in the dirt, leaning up against the wall of their house, just to be near something that was Christian and full of love. You change.
Yes, yes.
You change.
Amen.
I was after faith, and I was after hope, and I was after love. No one had to say, "Now go after faith, hope, and love." The greatest were working in me.
Amen.
And they released a new spiritual attitude towards life that inspired me to see life through new eyes. I saw life through eyes of hope. I saw life through eyes of faith. I saw life through eyes of love. And this is how the newness of Christ in me began to emerge. Now, I was talking to God about this. I brought so many troubles and problems to the table. My goodness me. And I can only live with that before I even get to the fact of mercy and the grace of God. I can only live with that because I believe God had a purpose in it. Because if it wasn't, there was no purpose in it, then I've no right to be behind this pulpit, and I've got no right to tell you I'm a Christian, because that is just nonsense. There'd better be something more to this than Drummond couldn't get over his stuff for 30 and 40 years. There's going to be something more to that. Don't you tell me God is so weak. God is so frail, he can't help you with your drugs and with your alcohol and with your perversion and with your vileness. What's the use of God if he can't even help me and my church members?
Yeah,
amen. I mean, really. I'm 1.5 years from being 70. But I know in my Noah, I know in my fire that it's real.
Amen.
And you didn't have to tell me that. And the preacher didn't have to tell me that. His words were in me, and they burn like fire.
Amen. They do.
Colossians 3, we don't turn there, but Colossians 3, 1 through 7 have two key words in there that spell out this matter of us being an inspired people and living inspired lives beautifully. It's the secret. It says, if you were raised with Christ, if you really got saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's quite a lofty thing to seek. Then it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We're called to seek and set. Seek who we've become in Christ at the right hand of God in Jesus, and set our imagination on those things. And so that's where I'm living in my head here on out.
Amen.
Do that and 9, 10, 11, 12 spiritual attitudes will be born in you. We saw the first three, and I'll just read the headings to you, and then we'll go on to the fourth. Number one, the first spiritual attitude to be born in you is a new core belief system. You'll develop a new core belief system. And we know what core beliefs are. Those are the things at the very center of your being that you've even forgotten are there. They're subconscious. They are what drives and motivates and explains. And then then from that emerges your explanatory style. That is how you assess things. And then your affirmations are how you verbalize it and act accordingly. But we get a new core belief system, and it's grace. The key there is grace. Our new core belief system has at its heart grace.
Amen.
That's why in 1 Peter 1:13-14 it says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace. Grace that has brought you to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children to that vision, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance. When we were ignorant, we conformed ourselves to our former lust. But the day the light came on, and I saw it for what it was, and I saw grace standing here, superabundant and free, I said, you've got to be kidding. Could I have been that dumb? And I turned and embraced the grace. I'm developing now a new core belief system. Reading, memorizing, thinking, meditating, quoting, listening, living, to replace what was in there. The new core belief system of grace. Number two, we're talking here now about the fact that we are inspired people, we live inspired lives, and we're saying there are these attitudes that are generated by what the God has done in us as we seek and set. And the first was a new core belief system based on grace. The second is a new prophetic outlook. A new prophetic outlook based on predestination. And what does that mean? What that means is I look at life through prophetic eyes because I know God's hand has been in from the beginning. He works in all things after the counsel of his own will. He works all things together for good to those who love him. And then everything he does is based on what he has foreseen and determined as the God of love. Therefore, I have a prophetic outlook, and I don't just take each situation and person and circumstance at face value. I listen to this, I take them at spiritual value. What is the Spirit of God doing in that person that I now need to respond to in God and not by this or that or the other thing? That's the heart of Paul saying, henceforth know we no man after the flesh.
Yes.
What do you mean? I can see their flesh. Well, that's not, you may be able to see it, but that's not how you're going to evaluate them. You're going to evaluate them prophetically. I have an outlook that's prophetic. Where is God taking Matthew? Well, within reason, I'm to help see Christ formed in him on the journey to where God's taking this man. And what I say to him should not be based on a situation I once experienced or an opportunity I once lost or a problem I see in front of him. It should be based on what has God predestined for this man to walk in. Because that'll be the easy road. That'll be the peaceful road. That'll be the blessed road. That'll be the road the Holy Spirit will show up on and show you that you, the world that you belong to him. Amen. Look, I'm blessed.
Amen.
And it won't be fake. All right, so we have a new prophetic outlook, predestination. Number three, number one was a new core belief system, grace. Number two, a new prophetic outlook, predestination. Number three, a new imagination. And how, what's the key to that? What's at the heart of it? Meditation. And with all the beautiful New Testament verses we saw, I want to start with the last one, which was Genesis 17:17, where God had just told Abraham at 100 years of age, he's going to have a baby, and his wife at 90 years of age was going to have a child, bear a child. And it says in Genesis 17:17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And we saw that this word heart, where it says, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, this word heart in the text is the word imagination. So when God told Abraham what he was going to do for him at 100 years of age, he laughed in his imagination because he couldn't imagine it. That's what it was. He couldn't imagine it. He said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? His imagination couldn't figure out how he, looking like my stepfather, Jack, at 100, turning 101 this fall, could possibly produce a child with a 90-year-old wife that he doesn't have, that you have to have for the analogy. He'd laugh. Ask Jackie, he'd laugh. He doesn't even bother to think about it anymore. That's how laughable it is.
Yeah.
It's out of the question for many reasons. But the interesting thing here is that he laughed and said in his imagination, how could I do this? And maybe while we're talking about a new imagination on meditation, it's because we're thinking in our imaginations on the wrong thing. Because a new imagination isn't a gift. It's developed. And it's developed by meditating. In 1 Peter 1:13 it says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, of your imagination, and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, pull your imagination together. Your imagination is just going all over the place. It sees people, it thinks, it imagines something. It sees stuff, it imagines something. It sees food, it imagines something. He says, you should gird up the loins of your imagination. That's to say, hey, pick up your gown and tie it so you can move. And you haven't, your mind is acting like it's got no control. Your imagination is carrying on. You know what you're forgetting? Paul, the Corinthian church, casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now here's the key, and bring into captivity every thought as it tries to enter into your imagination obediently to Christ. If this thing that wants to get into your imagination is contrary to Christ, he says, close the door, gird up the loins of your imagination. Get ready to run from that thing. That's not getting in your imagination. Folks, I think this, and I'm going to get to the next one after this, but we're just hurrying. We're an inspired people who live inspired lives, and it's based on what we seek after and set our minds on. There are 9, actually I went up to 11, spiritual attitudes that produce an inspired person who lives an inspired life. And the first is very basic, this new core belief system, and at the key there is grace. A new prophetic outlook, the key is predestination. A new imagination, and I'm not going to dwell on that. I mean a new imagination, and what you need to worry about is what you're meditating on. What are you thinking about all the time that's filling your thoughts? Number 4, a new inspiration. All kinds of things can inspire you. And by the way, everything that inspires you gets your attention. And if it gets your attention, it takes your attention off something else. That's a big thought. A new inspiration. And you say, how do I get this new inspiration? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to give you the key in a moment. But if you turn to John 4, 6 through 26, I want to make a note of something. If you don't want to turn there, I don't mind that, by the way. Well, in John 4, 6 through 26, where he talks about with the woman at the well, there's an interesting parallel here that I had to think about until I heard it. The word water, the living water and the water that I shall give thee, all this water business, is the word water is used 6 times. And in the same passage, in the same conversation, another word shows up a lot, and it's the word worship. It shows up 9 times. So in the conversation about the well and water, and the revelation of what that well and water are, or is, and I'll give that to you in a moment, which is the Holy Spirit, you have the word worship. And the conversation just naturally flows in when she says, I want some of this water. You give me this water you're talking about. And he says, it's an issue of worship. You need to worship in spirit and in truth. And the key to a new inspiration is worship in spirit and in truth. And I want to say this to you. Before I do, let me read to you from John 7, 37 through 39, because this is the interpretation of the wellspring and the water in the previous chapter 4 of John. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We're talking about inspiration, the flowing of rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the capital Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, but Jesus was not yet glorified. So this water of the well, and this great water that Jesus would give, and this wellspring of water was the Holy Spirit. And right in the conversation of how do we get the Holy Spirit flowing out of our lives, he says, "Now let me talk to you about worship. God wants you to worship in what? Spirit, this wellspring, and truth." Now, I want to contrast two things for this conversation, because I want you to be a people who live by a new inspiration, not the things that used to inspire you. Cars inspire me, homes inspire me, certain kinds of food inspire me. Visiting certain places inspire me, but I'm not talking about that. You know, we as Christians, and I want you to hear this, we as Christians can get all kinds of things to inspire us. And they're okay, as long as they don't end up being an inspiration for a source of inspiration for the wrong thing. God wants rivers of living water to flow out of you. And I contend that those living waters are the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, I contend that to get the Holy Spirit to flow out of your life, apart from praying in the Spirit, worship in spirit and truth will do it. And one of the reasons God's people are not inspired with this new inspiration is because they don't worship in spirit and in truth. And instead they dwell in the opposite of the wellspring, which would be dry places. Yeah. And because they're dry and there's no worship in them, they do the opposite. And they become introverted and introspective and unbelieving and fearful and all those dry places. And I looked at a couple of spots in the scriptures that I thought were rather nice to talk about dry places as opposed to the wellspring gushing. And in Psalm 68:6 it says, "God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." Those who can't worship and don't choose to worship God and get the Holy Spirit flowing out of their lives. Because let me tell you, when you truly participate in worship, not when you hear some cute phrase that, "Oh, that's a great thought." Don't analyze the song. When you by faith get involved in worship, in spirit and in truth, the Holy Spirit starts to move in your heart and you become an inspired person. You get all kinds of thoughts that are good, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of plans. Why? The water is flowing. But those who are rebellious and will not worship God, are worshiping something else, dwell in a dry land. But I got a better one for you in the New Testament in Luke chapter 8, verse 29. It says here, "For he had commanded Jesus, the unclean spirit, to come out of the man." You know the man I'm talking about, the Gadarene man full of demons. "For it had often seized him, and when he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles," that's how bad off he was. That's like a padded cell. "And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness." This word wilderness in Luke 8:29, where this man was driven by the demons, Geraimos in the text, could also be interpreted as desert. These demons that ran his life drove him into the desert. And guess what the desert is? It's a dry place. And you have this incredible contrast. And I believe far too many Christians are waiting for worship and praise to do something for them.
Yes.
And that's not worship in spirit and in truth. That is turn me on.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, I just got to listen to praise music all morning. My friend, you've got some kind of a thing going on in you. And I want to just give you a testimony before I go any further. And I don't want to put anyone on a guilt trip. That's the furthest thing from my mind, because you know I'm devoted to you. I love you and I believe in you. But I want you to have a new source of inspiration. And that source of inspiration is worship and truth. It's got nothing to do with you, what you think, what you feel, what you're going through, or where you're headed. I don't care if you're on death row. Worship is about you expressing truth by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. And whether you're standing there and saying, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Hey! The well starts to move, the water of the Holy Spirit starts to move, and you start getting lifted up and inspired. Not because you're trying to be lifted up and inspired, but because you cannot enter into worship in spirit and in truth and not be inspired. I like Psalm 45:1, which says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. You see, let it overflow. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now that's an inspired man who got the water flowing, and the water is the Holy Ghost, and I get it flowing by worshiping in spirit and truth. Not in Jerusalem anymore. I know it's in every church. It's in every Christian who is worshiping. That's why worship and praise is so important in this church.
Yes.
That's why those who have never received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, cannot worship in spirit and truth. They are not equipped for it. When Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7 to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I am convinced that to stir up the gift of God, the gift was the Holy Ghost. He said, you want to stir up the gift of Almighty God? And if you don't, you're going to stay in the doldrums. You stir up the gift through praying. You stir up the gift through worshiping in spirit and in truth. And you know something interesting? When you enter into worshiping in spirit and in truth, the power, the love, and the discipline, sound mind God has given you takes over and kicks in. And all of a sudden I am saying things that a moment ago I was too discouraged to say, too afraid to say, too intimidated to say, not sure I should say. I said, hold it. I'm living by a new inspiration, and it's worship in spirit and in truth. And if I want to live an inspired life, I'm going to have to get out of my mumbling and my moaning and my groaning. Oh, God, you're not worshiping. You look like you need to go to the bathroom. Forgive me. But it's the truth. You're not inspired. Have you ever seen an inspired person? Have you ever met an inspired person? Yeah, I wish I was one of those, but you are.
That's right.
If you've been born again and received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you have just got a clogged up well. You were right standing there looking constipated. I'm being very naughty. But I want you to break out and say, that's it. I've had enough.
Amen.
I want to live by a new inspiration. Man, if I said to you, well, here's a check for $512,000, you would jump and say, glory to God, hallelujah. I knew he would come through. I knew those promises were real. I knew he wouldn't fail me. He'd go on and on. Boy, you'd be reciting a good theme, all right. But you know something? That's a disgrace.
Yes, it is.
That's a disgrace. Because while that would inspire me, I say, Lord Jesus, I want none of it if that's all the inspiration I know. If I'm yet so carnal a Christian that you have to, listen to this, do something for me, do something to my situation before I am going to say, glory to God, I'm so blessed, let me tell you about it, then I say, you missed it. And this is revelation just for you.
Amen.
That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul wanted to talk to them about the fullness and the flowing of the Holy Spirit in their lives, he said, don't be drunk with wine. That's a false inspiration. It'll numb you out. It will enable you. Wine is an enabler to survive the sorrows of life. But what do you need that for, oh Christian?
Amen.
Be filled with the Spirit, and all of a sudden, worship and spirit and truth will come out of you. You'll speak in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. You'll sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll give thanks for all things. Praise God. He's got you inspired now.
Amen.
He won't care what you do. Glory to God. I'm worshiping in spirit and truth, and there's water flowing out of me. You better wash out if you don't have your bathing costume on, because you're going to get wet. We have a new inspiration, and that new inspiration is a choice.
Yes, it is.
I am persuaded that inspired people can be inspired in prison and on death row.
Yep.
And they can be inspired in church.
Amen.
And they can be inspired at home.
Yes.
Because all they're going to do is get out of the dry places, the wilderness where the demons drive you. Can I just say this? When I read that, I laughed, but I thought, my God, how many times in years gone by have demons driven me in dry places, feeling terrible, feeling forgotten, feeling a failure? I mean, all the dry, miserable thoughts. And the more I thought them, then maybe I'll just have a sandwich right now. I like a cheese and tomato, mayonnaise, salt and pea sandwich. And if I'm very luxurious, I'll just get to put a bit of bacon on that thing. Now, you give me a sandwich like that and I'll be happy any time of the day. I love that. And I'm not speaking against the sandwiches. I'm going to have one in a minute. I just turn myself on to the thing. But you know, God in heaven says, Fred, after all these years, do you not know me yet? Do you not know what I have done to you? Do you not know what is in you? Do you not know yet how to unplug the wellspring? Can I say this? There's no room for you in releasing the wellspring. Because it has to be spirit, that's not you. And it has to be truth, and that's not yours. To release that wellspring, Jesus said to that woman, Lady, let me tell you about your sorry life. You have tried to be inspired by so many men, it took a word of knowledge for me to be able to say 8 or 9, whatever it was.
Yeah.
That's how you get your inspiration. That's how, listen to this, that's how low you've come from being made in the image of God.
Yeah.
To thinking that the woman that God gave Adam this blessing, so that he would not be alone, would now become his sole inspiration, his sole motivation, his sole source for living. How far from what God made you for have you sunk? He gave her to be a blessing, and now she's your inspiration. God says, don't you know? I want to be your inspiration. I made you for me, not for her. I made her for you so you wouldn't be lonely when I'm not around. That's the bottom line. At that point, you were showing up the cool of the evening. Okay, what do I do between now and the cool of the evening? Oh, you got old Matilda. Wonderful. Glory to God. What a woman, man. But you know, I'm amazed when I mix with men and women all day long how they are sex-driven, they are alcohol-driven, they are drug-driven. Why? Because somehow the devil has driven them into dry places. And they've got the source of inspiration all wrong. I think it's good news. I think the good news is this. You were waiting for God to do something so you could live an inspired life. Jesus, open my darling people's hearts, your people's hearts. Inspire them with this.
Amen.
See, you were waiting for God to inspire you with something. And God was waiting for you to release the wellspring of inspiration that's already in you.
That's right. Amen.
He says, worship in spirit and in truth is what you need. It will cut this thing loose. That's why I believe he talks about worship 9 times in the same conversation he speaks of water 6 times. That's why he says, the water I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. What are you talking about? She said, you don't have a cup. She was really deep. He said, no, the cup. The water I'm going to give you, honey, you can't draw with a cup. You draw it with worship in spirit and in truth. That'll draw it out. And I challenge you to this morning, my darling brethren and sisterin. God, I believe, teaches that we're an inspired people. We live inspired lives. Amen. And that involves these spiritual attitudes. A new core belief system based on grace. A new prophetic outlook based on predestination. I'm a man who's, I can't do a thing without being in destiny. All things are for your sakes, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I'm a man moving in destiny. All I have to do is follow the footsteps of Jesus. I'm in destiny. Sometimes I'm destiny on the hill, sometimes I'm in destiny on the valley. But glory to God, he can prepare a table before me in a palace and before my enemies. He'll pour oil on my head, I will be anointed, and I will eat while they starve.
Amen.
Got a blessing out of that. And I have a new imagination, and no one in this room has an imagination like mine. Honey, I can lie down and I can walk through anything you want me to in my head. You would not believe the detail. All I'm not doing is smelling and tasting, and I sometimes think I am. A new imagination based on what I choose to meditate on. Isn't that something?
Yes, it is.
And then a new inspiration. Worship in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
So I tell you in love, it doesn't matter what inspired you in the past. It doesn't matter what you brought to church this morning that inspired you. I'm here to tell you those are dry places, and all they'll do is dry you up all the more. I want you to say, God, I am so sorry that I've been made in your image and chosen to stoop so low to get inspired. I'm calling this dry place an inspiration, and all it's doing is tormenting my soul and make me feel worse. Gotta not admit that. God can't help anyone who won't admit that. He helped me when I admitted it.
Amen.
He helped you when you admitted it.
Amen.
You're going to say, my God, I want a drink of this water that'll give me a quenched thirst. I want to stir up this wellspring of worshiping in spirit and in truth. See, the truth is what God says, not what you're being tormented by, or what you're getting beaten by the devil by, or what's being driving you. It's the truth of God's word. That's why when we sing these glorious songs, and David works on them so faithfully, and then at some point Saturday, sometimes late in the afternoon, we get together, and he plays for me, and I wait for an anointing to come on every one of them, because we have to be able to Sunday morning say, God has got something in this worship and praise that is of the Spirit and is the truth, and I'm getting in on it because I'm going to get inspired. How many times have I said it to the music department? It's not the music that's inspiring and those lovely tunes you play and those great instruments. It's the words, the truth. Now what we're going to do is get the Holy Ghost in on the truth, and now you've got true worship. Because you've all heard words being sung by people who were not in the Spirit.
Right.
And you've all heard people in the Spirit. My God, was that the truth?
Yeah.
Now he says, you want to release that wellspring. Boy, you want to release that wellspring. You want to live an inspired life. I'm going to say, I don't care how often. You have to. Worship in spirit and in truth. I don't care how often. But you do it often enough for you to stay inspired. I've got something to get out of me.
That's right.
And I'm letting it out.
Amen.
And I'm not stopping till it's out. I'm worshiping in spirit and I'm worshiping in truth. And I'm going to walk away from here inspired. And I'm here to tell you. You get out of the dry places. The devil is a liar. You're living in a desert. He's calling it the Garden of Eden. He's a liar. And he keeps telling you, do this and you'll make it. Do that and you'll make it. I'm here to tell you, praise God, by the grace of the Lord Jesus, you don't have to do a thing. You've already made it.
Amen.
What you've got to do is understand that you lost the combination to the vault. The gold is in there. It's packed. You can't even get in the door. But you've forgotten the combination. Okay, let's change the analogy. You've got a wellspring and you're drying up and you're dying of thirst in the desert. The key to unclogging that well is start giving God the glory he deserves.
Amen.
Worship in spirit and in truth. And a wellspring of inspiration will be released inside you that will get you smiling and laughing and praising because you've done it in spirit and truth, and that takes faith. And you may have to start out feeling like you're going to die and say, what am I doing this for? The devil is a liar. Yeah. Get in on it. Because any minute now, your faith's going to kick in because you've given it all your heart. And when your faith kicks in, ladies and gentlemen, it will be all over. The wellspring will go and it will be in spirit and in truth. And don't you dare stop till you're inspired and say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have a new inspiration now, and that's going to turn me on in future,
that's
not
right.
What used to turn me on.
Yes. Right.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm ready to live an inspired life. I've made some choices.
Amen.
I'm through with this wilderness.
That's right.
Maybe you're here now, you made all these decisions, and that's what you're going to do here on earth. But back in the old wilderness, you know, you picked up some stuff and devils got involved. You didn't want them to, you weren't planning on it, and you don't want it. But you recognize there's some driving going on here, and it drove that guy into the wilderness, and I'm being driven, and I want the power. I'm ready to repent of that, giving them entrance. I'm ready to repent and say, my God, I'm through with that. I'm turning away, and I want you to break the power of that thing over me. And if that's the case, then I want to pray over you. And but if you're one of those who want such a thing broken over you, then I want you to just lift up your hands with me for a moment as we bow our heads in prayer. All right, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray a prayer of agreement to break the agreement with this thing, and I want you to fill in what it is. Say what it is. In the name of Jesus, I break agreement with. Now say it. You don't have to shout it out, but say it to God. Say it with your mouth. Confess it with your mouth. I want this broken. I'm through with being driven by, and say what it is. And I look to you, God, to set me free and break these chains. No more driving. I'm coming out of the wilderness. I'm going to cut loose this wellspring in me, and I'm going to worship my way to inspirational living. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look at me, please. Every devil you've broken agreement with, and you've spoken with your mouth so they know their names and who and what they are and what part they've played in your life, I come against every one of you devils. In the name of Jesus Christ, you have been named and you're no longer wanted by these people. I come against you in Jesus' name and overcome you by the blood. I smash your works to naught in their lives, and I break your power and command without manifestation being gone from every one of them in Jesus' name forevermore. Go, go, go in Jesus' name. Now, folks, let's devote ourselves to getting out of the desert. We're no longer driven. Now let's rebuild our choosing power. Rebuild your choosing power. And when you're having difficulties, get over and stir up that wellspring. Say, there's water down there. There's water down there in the neighborhood.